All right, at this time, I'm going to open this up for questions. And I'd just like to praise you this as remembering that as believers, we are challenged to be filled with the Spirit. The Lord promises that He will fill us with His Spirit, and He protects us as believers. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against Him. That we are able to conquer all things through Him. And that protection, and that's actually advancing against the power of evil. That's not being a defensive posture. That's us going forward in spirit and truth with the full armor, as Bob, Pastor Bob was sharing with us today. We put on the full armor with good reason. There are the effects of darkness. We have been shared, had shared with us today, all of the presence of evil that is in the world that we often don't share with one another, the very real presence of evil in the world. And as we consider all of the darkness that is part of Satan and his angels that are here, we do need to be putting on the full armor of God and what that means. And as you study Scripture and you know what that means to protect yourself and to be filled with His Spirit, because if we're not filled with His Spirit, we're open. We're not protected. We'll have to be filled with something else. And I challenge you today, as you think about that and what that means, you're vulnerable to other influences. And as we consider those kinds of things, I would like to invite Dr. Vincent and Dr. Sharp to take your questions. Any things that you would like to in reflecting on some of the themes of today, and I will run around with the microphone. And any other kinds of things, and I'm going to get it stereo here.
I got the first question in because I mentioned, I gave you a heads up on this, that it'd be interesting to find out what you saw and what you heard that night, because I think it relates back to Annalise there and the terrible state that she was in, we saw at the end of her life. It'd be interesting to see how that relates to your own experience.
Well, I jotted down a few things. I'll be very quick. What I saw with the older woman in 77 was a lot of face and neck contortions, twisting of the mouth, and a very odd voice, a different voice. And it frightened the elder who was with me to the point he said he never wanted to participate in that again. When I first saw it, I was struck that it was comedic. And I had this impulse to laugh. And so I said to the man who was doing the exorcism, I feel this this great urge to laugh. And he said to me, "That's a demon. Rebuke it in Jesus' name and go back to praying." I want to mention a second case because it's, to me, a very striking case. In 1986... I dealt with a woman who was a lesbian, who was part of my church, and we welcome lesbians and male gay folks. We're happy to have folks, and that doesn't mean everybody should take the Lord's Supper, but we're just happy to have people visit. And this woman was struggling with it, and I met with her on a weekly basis, and this had gone on for many months. And all of a sudden, one day, she in the middle of talking, she couldn't talk. And I thought, oh my, I must have been a little too intense. And so I tried joking with my silly jokes. And nothing worked. And so I prayed for her, and she left. As she left, she encountered some children. She tried to speak to them, and she couldn't talk. She came back to my office. I had a fountain pen on my desk. And she broke the point, writing it on a piece of paper, H-E-L-P. So I thought, oh, Lord, what do I do? That was prayer, by the way. So I said, you stay right here. And I went into the sanctuary and began to pray, Lord, what do I do? You know, do I take her to, at that time there was Briarwood, I think it's Crossroads today. Do I call them? Do I take her there? And by the way, I believe in punting at times. I ministered to a woman in 2000. Seven, and wasn't getting anywhere. I realized she was ideating suicide. I couldn't penetrate. I took her and her husband to a local psychiatrist. I took them there myself, knowing to punt. Anyhow, well, this woman, as I prayed, I began to think about some people. And so I called those people, and they met. And this is what happened. This is a manifestation. We began to pray for this young woman, and it was around 5 o'clock when we began to pray. And of a sudden, she began to be able to speak. And the first word she said with a voice that growled at me was, "I'll kill you." Oh, my goodness. And she began to foam at the mouth. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, ready whip type, you know. I'm talking about bubbling spit, just spittle bubbling began to come out of her mouth. And we began to pray for her intensely and picked up a Bible and put that Bible on her, and she reacted like it was burning her. And all of a sudden she had what struck me as great strength. There was a woman there. And the woman's husband and one of our elders and myself. So we had three people, and I'm a fairly large man, and I lift weights. And I could not hold her down. She began to bang her head on the concrete. And I thought, she's going to kill herself. So I got on top of her, and I put both hands on top of her head and pushed down. And it took that with the woman, the other woman, and the two men to control her. But here's what happened that night. She got total relief. She came to her senses. She recalled an incident where she had been raped as a 12-year-old that she had had no memory of. Do with that what you will. I don't know about suppressed memories. But that was in 1986, and she is still doing well today. She later married, children, active in our local church and then another local church, and she got relief that night, lasting relief through the name of Jesus. So those were manifestations. Okay, you're saying I took the woman to the woods? Yeah, what it was that's where the man that did the exorcisms lived. And he asked us to come to his church, which was not in Rapides Parish, but Grant Parish. And so we went that night, left Alexandria, drove to where this place was, an elder from my church, the lady and the lady's grown son. And we met him there. So it was just a convenience to him. Plus, he didn't want to be interrupted. Plus, he didn't want weird things. You know, like, let's say we decided to do an exorcism in a back room over here, and then suddenly somebody, you know, starts making all kinds of odd noises. Campus police come. Might be like the guy that was arrested I read about in the paper, you know. And so, you know, you never know what's going to happen. So it's probably good to have some privacy. I wanted to add one thing about Steve Waterhouse. Not Price Waterhouse. Okay. I take a qualified exception to point six that he made. And I think that drugs can function like the chains in the Gospels to the Gadarene demoniac, in that psychotropic drugs are post-World War II form of restraint. And you can restrain manifestations of things. And I'm simply going to say this. I think that I'm much more of a skeptic about stuff than some folks. I just don't know. And I'm saying that a person could be demonized and the drugs can cause the manifestation of that to be severely limited to the point that the person functions normally, relatively normally. I'm not asserting that Absolutely, I'm throwing that out. I'm really a man, I'll just say this, outside of what I can see clearly in Scripture, I'm much more of a skeptic. As I walk through life, as I listen to people talk, as I watch TV shows, as I read books, as I read history books, I say, well, you know, that may have, you know, maybe Napoleon really was defeated at Waterloo. I do like beef Wellington. And, you know, I just am not dogmatic. I've learned the older I get to be much more of a skeptic when it comes to what science tells me, what history tells me, you name it. So I'm just cautious. I'm more of a, well, that's interesting. And maybe you can control demonic things with certain types of psychotropic drugs. You put somebody to sleep with enough alcohol in them, you can also, you know, get some other things. So just a thought.
I think, just to add to that, I think that's correct in that one of the other classic signs of someone who's psychotic is that they lack insight. And maybe, you know, the drugs just, as you say, suppresses things enough, or they recover enough that they gain insight. And one of the things they gain on the insight is that I shouldn't be saying crazy things. And they realize that there's a certain way they should behave. And if they can walk the walk and talk the talk and look the part, they know they've got a better chance of being normal, getting out again. So as Pastor Bob says, maybe the underlying thoughts and issues are still there, but they know if they behave a certain way and they've got enough insight to do that, then there's a chance that perhaps they'll get back home again.
My question is for Dr. Sharp. The patient that had the exorcism at the house, do you think if the exorcism was performed in the hospital that the patient's prognosis would have changed any?
I don't think it really mattered where it happened, because it was something they believed in. And if they believed in it enough, strongly enough, it would have happened. But there is no happy ending here, because, you know, we are all complicated human beings, even though we don't have a mental illness, and one of four of us in the room will have. So it's very hard to look at cause and effect there, you know. It wasn't just a case of having a simple exorcism and the person being better. It wasn't a simple case of them getting ECT and being better. It was a long process. Now, remember, we're looking at the UK health system here, which is a socialised healthcare system. I work in an admission ward where sometimes there's people there for 6 months, 9 months, 10 months or something. Here, in this, the units we work in on clinicals, it's 2 weeks. 2 weeks and they're back home again, you know, supposedly. And so the drugs play a major part in that. But when you've got them for a longer period of time, you should be putting in interventions that are more about their reality, really. So to answer your question the long way around, I don't think it really mattered. The thing that really mattered was the person believed that the exorcism would work, and the people around about them believed the exorcism would work. I didn't believe it, but that's irrelevant. You know.
Do you think the baby would have changed anything if he had support from the nursing staff?
I don't know. I really don't know. I think it probably would have. Because I think then the medication would have been seen to work in tandem with his belief system. But the way it was set up, with the confrontation we had with him, it was either one or the other. And in fact, there was a while when he moved away from taking out all medication and refused all medication, wasn't feeding himself, wasn't drinking water even. That's when the ECT came into play, to basically shake him out of where he was and take him back to where he could actually interact with us.
Yeah. I wanted to add something real quickly. The last thing in the world I want to do with any of you is to get you in big trouble by acting without a lot of restraint, reflection, thought, and prayer. I'm, as I said a moment ago, I'm a skeptic fundamentally in how I read books and everything. Caution is so important. And people respond, forget the exorcism for a moment, people respond to love. They respond to people who really listen to them with eye contact, with a kind and accepting way. I mean, I've had a person in my office confess to raping a child. How do you respond to that? I did respond, I think, in a good way, but I won't go into all that. But I was kind to him. Even child molesters need an understanding ear and voice. The other thing is, well, he had already been charged with it, and I called his attorney And because he was Catholic and I knew he needed, I was entering into his world, I called his priest, and his priest came to our church and listened to him give his confession. That's not my reality, but that was his reality. Caution, caution, caution. Grace, grace, grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. I deal with people as God has dealt with me, which is unmerited favor, no matter what they've done. Kindness. And there's nothing wrong with being shocked at bad things, terrible things people have done, but never in a context that rejects and doesn't show grace. But always restraint. I'm going to close this word. Don't go trying to do an exorcism on somebody without a lot of prayer, B, a lot of reflection, and C, don't trust yourself. You need other people. You need accountability. You need to probe things. But you can always pray silently for somebody. You can always ask a person's permission to pray for him or her. You can do those things. But the last thing I want to encourage you to do is to pull your Bible out and use it as an amulet and begin, you know, saying, in the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's a place for that. But you better not do that unless you have really thought it out, prayed it out, discussed it out, and gotten some green lights. But I just wanted to say that.
Really appreciate the presenters today. I think we've been challenged in reflecting on things that are not easy topics, but hopefully will challenge us as we deal with clients and also in things that are sometimes not easy things to deal with at home and with family members and loved ones. We all have, things that we have heavy burdens sometimes in our home situations, and I pray that this will be a meaningful session for us as we take and apply these concepts in our own thinking and back in our own daily lives. Just some things that I want you to take with you as you are leaving today. One is that we do have a sign-up sheet on table number one, the one that's closest to the door, for those of you who would like to have the copies of Pastor Bob's information from today. And if you would want to have us make copies for you, if you're from not from LC as a student, make sure that you give us your mailing address and we will get that in the post to you. Those of you who are students and would like to have a copy of that, just make sure you put your name and write neatly so that we know who you are, so that we're not reading hieroglyphics. So that would be helpful. So that's the sign-up sheet on table number one. The second thing is that we do have another symposium coming up, and that'll be on January 18th. And the topic of that is looking at boundary issues. And so that will be January 18th, and that will be 12:30 to 3:30, again, right here. In Granbury Conference Room. So boundary issues in healthcare and looking at, again, similar sorts of themes, but I think it'll be very, very interesting. And so just wanted to get the word out and begin to look at, again, some of those things, and we'll have it again with all of you and begin to develop those kinds of topics. The other thing, just to, again, be stimulating your thinking. I think we've shared this with you as students, but for those of you who haven't had that information, we are trying to promote a study tour going to Israel during the week of Mardi Gras. Okay, so the week of Mardi Gras, the 8th of February to the 17th of February, and it's a study tour that is looking at hospitals as well as biblical sites, and again, comparative healthcare systems. And so for those of you who are interested, Dr. D. Can provide you with information, and if you want a flyer, we can get that to you. So if you're interested in that, that's the week of Mardi Gras. And you should have had a flyer on the way in, but if you do need one, please see Dr. D. You do have evaluation sheets for today. We do need those turned in because we provided information back to the State Board of Nursing. So while you're still perched, if you haven't filled your evaluation sheet in, please put those back on table one as you leave. Thank you very much.